tonight too, and the Lord is beautiful to us. And you know what's really nice to know is that we're beautiful to Him too. Isn't that comforting? The Father sees us in His Son. We see Him as a beautiful Savior. He sees us as beautiful children of God. And once in a while, I look in the mirror. I don't do it any more often than I have to. And I say to myself, you're not really very good looking. I never was. I've never had any disillusionment about it. But the Lord sees me in His Son because I believe in Jesus. And He's beautiful to us, and we're beautiful to Him. Kind of nice to know that. I'd like to read tonight in John 21. Nice to be with you on this sunshiny day. It was a nice day. I never complain about it. It doesn't do any good anyway. It rained just about every time I had a chance today, but that didn't interrupt things very much. I was able to study. My room was dry. I went out and got a nice walk in. I went down and watched the basketballers assassinating each other for a while. I only watched the volleyball for a couple of minutes. That was too much to that was too much. I just couldn't take that. It was something like mud wrestling. Only they were better clothed, I think. Not a whole lot better, but somewhat better. But a nice day of fellowship just the same. The Lord is good to us, and we praise His name. I'm going to read in John 21 at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. This is pretty familiar scripture. I want to discuss a couple concepts to it tonight in this matter of loving the Lord. So at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walk where you would. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray again. We thank you, gracious Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the beautiful way in which he reacted in the circumstances of life and taught his own and teaches us too. And we pray, Lord, that knowing his love for us, our love for him would be more than just words or passing ideas, but would express itself in holiness and dedication day by day. We thank you for the fellowship of this day. We thank you that you're a forgiving God. We're not perfect. We know that. And today we've more than once forgotten important truths from your word, that you're a forgiving Father, loving and caring, and we thank you for your grace to us. Now we pray you to enlighten our hearts and our minds and energize our spirits to serve and to praise your name. We pray it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's fairly obvious that verse 19 is the key verse. In this matter of how we love the Lord and how we show our love for the Lord, I emphasize yesterday that we do what he says, and last night that we bring him our worship. And this morning I talked on the concept of practicing love. Verse 19 is the key verse. Jesus only says two words in it. He turned around and he said to Peter, follow me. And so really, you see, the thrust is, if we're going to show our love, then we follow him. Spoken to Peter, but really spoken to all of us, that we follow him. And I've touched on some aspects of that a little bit in the last two or three times, but I want to concentrate on it tonight. If you love me, follow me. I'm not going to go back and talk about Greek verbs and Greek nouns. They're written up in plenty of books. You can work with them at your leisure, I think. You'll discover that the fellows make it much more simple than it really is. But it's an interesting study. And I'm not going to go back and talk about why they went fishing and about the things that Jesus prepared on the shore for them and why you should eat your fish fresh and all of those things. I'm just going to leave that thing stand in the background. I'm going to concentrate on what he said to Peter after he had told Peter how he would die. Mind you, after he told him how he would die, he said, "Follow me." You know, I visit a lot of people in the hospital. Probably you do too. You all ought to do it. It's not just an elder's job, it's the duty of every believer to call upon the widows and the fatherless and to bless the people of God. So you all ought to do it, everybody should do it. Then we elders wouldn't have to feel harassed sometimes. I'm actually not an elder today, I'm an ex-elder, but we would have to feel harassed. So I like to call them in the hospital. I want to say, if you really want to shake them up, I'm smiling now, you just look at somebody and say, Joe. Not Joe, we'll make a Bill. How's that? In respect to Mr. Bogey, we'll make it Bill. You look at him and say, Bill, you say, Bill. You say, the last guy I saw that looked like you suffered painfully and died in 3 days. It's not what you do in the hospital. Bill would not thank you for it. But the Lord had just said to Peter, he said, remember when you were a child, they carried you around and didn't ask you if, when, or whither, and sometime they're going to pick you up and carry you out and kill you. And I'm not sure how thoroughly Peter understood it, but the apostle seemed to understand it pretty well. He said it signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then telling Peter how he was going to die, he said, now follow me. And Peter had already seen Jesus die that way. Now having seen it, he said, follow me. If you love me, follow me. See, he's worked with the word love on Peter 3 times. I think he said that because 3 times Peter denied him. And I said a moment ago, we won't go and look at the Greek words there. Just let it stand. I think Peter denied him 3 times. I think that's why he asked Peter 3 times. But I don't split assemblies over that or argue with brethren either. You can have your own ideas, I think. But the fact that he said it 3 times is very plain. And Peter was miffed that he said it 3 times. Because I think his conscience was on it too. He remembered that threefold denial. And he was forgiven and he knew it. Praise the Lord. But he says, you know, he's irritated. And the third time he was grieved, we're told. And he says, you know, Lord. And the Lord says, well, then you feed my sheep. And let me tell you, here's how you're going to die. Now I want you to follow me. If you love me, then follow me. Isn't that really pretty simple? If you love me, then follow me. Why, certainly, if you love somebody, you want to be with them. Certainly, if you love somebody, you want to come after them. But when they look at you and say, someday they're going to crucify you like they crucified me, it might make you blink twice. But he says to Peter, if you love me, then follow me. Say, that's very personal and impersonal all at the same time. I found that in life, the easiest thing in the world to do is to get your attention off the Lord Jesus and onto other people and to follow the wrong things. Let me tell you a dumb thing. Thursday at the seminary, before I flew out to St. Louis, was the annual music program in chapel before the resurrection season. We don't have classes on Friday. We did up until last year. We finally bowed to all this pressure and stopped having classes on that particular day. Lots of pressure. Everybody's got services, so we quit. But we did it rigidly for years. We don't give up easily when we determine our own traditions. So we gave it up. So this year I didn't have any class on Friday, so I was here on Friday with a totally clear conscience. But on Thursday, they have the musical program in chapel in which the man who's in charge of chapel lines up all kinds of talents from the student body and other people and have them sing, play, or hop around, whatever happens to be appropriate under the circumstances. We have one of those programs at Thanksgiving. We have one of them just before the Christmas season, and we have one in the spring. Now, I'm one of the most distinguished musicians in the seminary family. I play the harmonica. I've played it all my life. I started when I was a little boy. I can still hear my mother saying, put that away. I've played it all my life. I'm not good. I don't have the capacity to be good. But I've done it all my life. And I've been suggesting for 20 years that it would be nice to include me on one of the programs. I've actually written it on notes and slipped it under his door and signed them Gabriel. Put Taylor on the program. It's come to be a kind of a joke. And it is a kind of a joke. I enjoy it. I'm not that good. I don't deserve to be in the program. But anyhow, lots of the guys that they get on aren't very good either. So the other day I was listening to a singer who couldn't find the notes. We've got some wonderful singers. I'm listening to one who couldn't find a note. There are only eight of them. Couldn't find a note. And I'm listening to a guitar player. I'm listening to a guitar player who can't tell the neck of the guitar from the strings. And suddenly I said to myself, when they've got this kind of people on the program, why don't they have me? And you know, just for a little bit, I got missed. Can you believe it? Just for a little bit, I got missed. Kind of a joke, but just for a little bit, I got missed, especially when you're singing and couldn't find a note. I could have done that. They didn't want the notes to look like it. But just for a couple minutes, I got missed. I didn't say anything out loud to anybody because there was no point in doing it. But just for a couple minutes, I got missed. And then I said to myself, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're following the Lord Jesus. You do what you can for the Lord Jesus. If other people are not fully appreciative of harmonicas poorly played, then don't worry about it. Follow the Lord Jesus. And I often say that in my assembly too. In the framework of our fellowship, sometimes you get looking at other people and you get totally distracted. This fellow said that, or that person said something else. There's room for criticism, room for growth. I don't mean we ignore that. But the concept is, the one to whom we look is the Lord Jesus. If you love me, he says, follow me. Peter looks around and says, well, how about John? Well, the Lord said, that doesn't matter. Let John do what I want him to do too, but you follow me. And I think that has to be taken in a very personal sense by all of us. That our minds and lives are geared in love to the Lord Jesus, and it's him whom we follow. And we're not distracted by everything that comes by that displeases us, and we're not disgruntled by everything that goes contrary to us, and we're not challenged by everything that we think is wrong when it ought to be something else. To have your mind and concentration set on the one you love. I think I told you that I have quit performing weddings. Didn't I tell you that last night? I said it to other people too. But I have. But you know, in the weddings that I've conducted, if I had a groom come up and he spent all his time looking at ex-girlfriends, I think I'd just call the whole thing off right in the middle of it. Well, I'm not sure if I'd do that, but you just could hardly tolerate a thing like that. Or a bride who kept waving at ex-boyfriends. You just could hardly tolerate a thing like that. We learn in life that we give our attention to people that are close to us and that we love, and if we fail to do that, we make a disaster of things. But who has done more for us than Jesus? You know, it's not the only place he says, follow me. But I'll tell you, this is a tough place. Peter, he said, someday they're going to stretch you out on a cross like they did me. But I want you to follow me. And Peter looks around and he says, like I would have said, that's good for me, but how about that fella? And the Lord says, listen, that isn't your view. You follow me. And that's what I'm saying tonight. I hope you understand I'm saying it to myself. I constantly need to hear those things. Constantly, because life is tricky and we're very fickle if we're not careful. The one who counts and matters in life is the Lord Jesus. Knowing him, believing him, and following him. And following in this case is a matter of being his person and going with him scripturally. I sometimes overstate aspects of that. I may have overstated it the other day when I was talking about the Lord not being angry or irritated. I think there's grounds once he's really mad. There may be other grounds too. But what I was trying to say was that the Lord never acts on the pettiness that we act so often. We are hopelessly petty. A lot of us are. Some of you are not. I'd like to know who you are later so I can test you on it. But we are tend to be hopelessly petty in those things. And I'm not innocent. I'm not free from that particular thing. Not free from it at all. So what the Lord says, if you love me, follow me. Now that means three basic things. First of all, that you put yourself at his disposal. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, that's nothing to you. Follow thou me. You put yourself at my disposal. That's what he said all along when he told Peter to feed the lambs and feed the lambs and feed the sheep. Love me and know these things, but you put yourself at my disposal. You're my man. I've saved you. I've given you eternal life. I've forgiven you. You put yourself at my disposal. The call that the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Timothy 2:4 is right in that line too. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the things of this life, that he can please the guy who called him to battle. He wants to serve his general, and he puts himself at his general's disposal. That's kind of the way it goes. I've often said that I wish we moved for the Lord as quickly as we moved when I was in the army. I was in it a good while ago. One of the generals was named Grant, I think. I never can remember the other ones. But I always remember one or two. But anyhow, I was in it. Well, I was in it in the Korean War. That's when I was in it. And I wasn't in Korea. You go where the government sends you, believe it or not. There are always a few rebels who go out and wind up in prison, but basically you go where the government sends you. And I was in Georgia, and the government gave me orders that they were going to send me to Korea. Didn't make a lot of difference. You go where the government sends you. So I went to California. That was the first stop. And in California, they pulled me off and sent me to a base in Southern California. And I went where they sent me. And a little while later, they sent me to Texas. And then they sent me across country in an army truck three or four times. It's great fun riding in those babies, looking out the back and waving at the people who almost run into you because you're going slow. And it's great fun. And then they sent me to Fort Ord. And then they sent me to Camp Roberts. And then they sent me to a couple. They never did send me to Korea. They sent me to a lot of other places, back and forth. That was the way it went. But I went where they sent me. And there were times when I wasn't happy about it either. But I was totally at their disposal. Now, that wasn't willingly exactly. That was because of a certain citizenship and a legal complex. I had a few friends who went AWOL. Well, they wound up spending a lot of time looking between barbed wire fences. But that's what they did, so they really didn't gain anything anyhow. But I was totally at their disposal, yet it really wasn't willingly. If it had been left up to me, I'd just assume not been there at all. When I wanted to join in 45, they found so many things wrong with me, I thought I would die before I got home. But when they examined me physically in 1951 or 1950, they announced me to be a prime specimen of American manhood. All you had to do was breathe in those days, and that's all they needed. If you could breathe, that was enough. If you could open the door yourself, that was good, too. But and suddenly, and so I, if it, frankly, if it had been up to me, I'd just as soon not been there at all. But I was there. But the Lord Jesus says, look, I'm not conscripting you like that. I'm telling you that if you love me, see how it goes in the text? If you love me, then follow me. He actually, in many places, commands us to be followers, but here, he attaches us to our love for him. Follow me. And that means that we put ourselves completely at his disposal. And sometimes you want to look at John 12, 24 through 26. I shan't read it now. But John 12, 24 through 26. He talks about the kernel of wheat falling into the ground and dying. He talks about the importance of those who serve him being where he is. And you've got to remember that in John 15, the Lord says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. We are friends, praise the Lord. But he still talks about our service. And our service is obeying and loving and doing what he wants us to do. And he emphasizes that in a powerful way. And so in John 12, he says, look, he says, if anybody will serve me, he'll be where I am, and then my Father will honor him. So we put ourselves at his disposal. We're kind of like Isaiah in the temple years ago. We look up and say, Lord, Lord, you know, I'm ready. Send me. And like Paul in Damascus Road, in a kind of a hard passage where he says, what will you have me to do, Lord? We put those things together, we put ourselves at his disposal, and we say, Lord, you send me where you want me to be. I'm not a particularly good leader. I'm a much better follower. I'm pretty good at spilling water, so I'm going to move this before I do it. This one's empty, but I'll move it too so it won't feel lonely there. I'm not a really good leader. I'm a fairly good follower. I'm the kind of support person you need if you're going to do something. Might just as well tell you that. Everybody back home knows it, and you might as well know it too. If you're going to do something and you want a support person, I'm pretty good at that. I can pray and help and buck and push and sell ads or whatever you have to do. I'm fairly good at support, but I'm not a particularly good leader. And one of the things that makes me a poor leader is that I've never learned how to say to people, you do this and you do that. Just can't do it. I've got to kind of do it all myself and everything is poorly done. Good leaders have the capacity to tell you what to do and you know how to do it and you do it. Or you don't do it, whatever the case happens to be. So we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, I do love you. And now I put myself totally at your disposal. You tell me what you want me to do. I talked about that the other morning with regard to listening and doing what he says. But you tell me, Lord, what you want me to do. I'm not asking for voices in the night. I'm asking for the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our consciousness and our lives. What conditions, you know, for yourself? What conditions do you place in your life on the following of Jesus? Just suppose he laid a burden on your life to go and work in Harlem. He doesn't seem to lay that in many people's hearts. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because many people, where it is laid, turn away from it. Well, let it not be Harlem. Let it be East St. Louis. How's that? They'd have to move to Illinois. I know that town just a little bit. How many are willing to go and work there? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Some of you live there. Maybe some of you enjoy it. It's a great place. My brother-in-law is from there. He's from the night, et cetera, et cetera. But I'll tell you, that it almost takes dynamite to move some of us. We've got such conditions on following Jesus. I have a friend who, and I shouldn't laugh because it isn't fair, but I'm going to do it anyhow. He'll go anywhere the Lord wants him to go, but he's allergic to old leather, dust, spider fur. Everything you can think of, he's allergic to. Everything you can think of. So any place that somebody says, well, we could use a helping hand there, he'll say, oh, they've got cedar on the house. I can hardly breathe from cedar fumes. And I'm really not making that up. It's not the spider fur I made that up. But the other things really sound, the old leather is the one that got me. The mildew and old leather, and he chokes up and can't breathe anymore. And those things may all be real. See, I don't know. I'm not a medical person. They may all be thoroughly real. But it kind of gets to you after a while when any place where the Lord gives an opportunity to serve, there's something there that keeps him from going. And yet he'll look up and sing with great force, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Now, it's not fair for me to make any comment on that because I don't have any allergies that I know of. Many times I've had an allergy to work, but I usually cure it. But I, as far as I know, I'm free from that sort of stuff. So it's kind of easy. And I could eat almost anything. When I traveled in South America, they said, don't drink the water. You got to boil the water. You got to boil the water. I saw everybody else drinking the water, so I drank the water. Half of them got sick. They were the missionaries. They drank it all the time. I felt great. I guess my guardian angel was sterilizing it just so that I wouldn't look stupid on the way. And I did the same thing in Europe, incidentally, in a lot of places where they said, you can't drink the water, you can't drink the water, but the tailors have to drink water or milk. The stuff that the rest of them were drinking would have ended my career. I'd have just been a name in somebody's book of spiritual catastrophes by now. So I drank the water. And whatever the case was, I survived. No, I didn't bother carrying 1,000 chlorine. I think there are times when you need to do those things. But don't put a lot of conditions on your following the Lord Jesus. Don't say, Lord, I will follow you to another assembly, you know, if they treat me nice. Or I will follow you if money is the big thing today. We'll follow you, Lord, if the income is better. I just can hardly tell you how I feel about those things. I can't talk about them rationally after a while, and that's really not fair. But the concept is I should put no conditions on my following. I shouldn't say, Lord, I'll follow you if he does too. Or, Lord, I'll follow you if you cut out this bit about dying on the cross. The concept is there ought to be a total putting of ourselves at the Lord's disposal with a heart that says, we love you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we're ready to follow you in whatever you happen to lead us to. And if you lead us into a place where nobody likes us, we're still following you, Lord Jesus. I haven't been to many places like that because I'm a thoroughly likable person. But I've often been in places where people were hostile. I went to speak at an assembly one time. They'd been having a big fight with each other. And they were, I tell you, it was like an armed camp. Nobody said nice message. Nobody said anything. They just kind of, each one thought I was trying to attack them from the other side's point of view. That evening, so few of them came out, we could have had a marshmallow roast at the altar. Easy to feel hurt, you know that? But if you're following the Lord Jesus, that wasn't nearly as bad as the cross. So he says to Peter, he said, do you really love me? Yeah. Well then follow me. Follow me. Put yourself totally at my disposal. Follow me. Put yourself at my disposal. Secondly, we accept what he provides and the challenges he gives. When you were young, verse 118, and you put on your own clothes, and you walk wherever you want to go, but when you're old, they'll stretch forth thy hands, and another will put things on you and carry you where you don't want to go. The symbolism had to be plain to Peter. He'd seen Jesus die that way just a few days before. And that June bug is in a dangerous position. So don't worry about him at all. Don't worry about him at all. And as long as he behaves, we'll let him alone. But if he becomes impudent, we'll take the risk on sending his soul wherever it needs to go. Being impudent means if he lands on my head. Don't worry about them. They're absolutely harmless. Nice, friendly critters that like to get in your room at night and buzz you while you're trying to sleep. Couldn't bite you in a million years. Just leave footprints on your forehead. But couldn't bite you in a million years. Don't worry about him. So we accept what he provides and the challenge he gives. The challenge to Peter is to follow him in spite of the fact that he's going to die a cruel death. And what he provides for Peter is his own presence and his own encouragement in doing it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The concept is I take whatever God has given me with the abilities and challenges God has supplied, and I put those to work in following him. I'm contented with what God has done, and I accept what he provides in the way of equipment and help and the challenges he gives to. We have 5 children. I've said that several times also. I don't always give my whole bibliographic history on one weekend, but those are things that are real to me, and I use them illustratively. And when I'm not home, I don't have to look for new ones all the time because I haven't seen any of you for a long time. So I have these 5 children. I remember going to see Dr. Dobson's films. Now, James Dobson, I think, has done a great work for God. May I be on the record for saying that. And I thank the Lord for his talented service. But when I went and saw his films on the family, I said to my wife, I said, just think, I said, we're not even psychologically qualified to be married, and we've already got 5 children. That's how I felt. It wasn't Dobson's fault, it was my fault. He's a great servant. But I felt it just the same. I remember going home and thinking of all the mistakes I've made as a father. It would have taken a couple nights to have thought of them all, but all the mistakes I've made as a father, the things I've done poorly, it hasn't done well. See, I'm listening to all these books by other experts, and they can really get you wretched after a while. And I can think of a few things my wife hadn't done well either, but my wife is impervious to that sort of stuff. My conscience is bothered. My wife is walking out saying, I know more than the films do anyway, so why bother about them? So see, that's we're kind of made that way. I've got the great guilt conscience, and her conscience is seared with a hot iron in those things. And, you know, if the great advice givers say something that she doesn't do, they're wrong. That's all there is to it. And it's nice to live in confidence like that. I'd like to try it. See, I can't even keep the microphone up. I'd like to keep something like that myself. And I thought of those children, thought of all the mistakes I'd made, and all I could do was sit down in my little study, just bow my head and say, Lord, you've given me the family, you've given me what abilities are mine, help me to follow you in this game. All you can do, all I could do, really all anybody can do. Some of the wisest people in the world prove to be utter failures as parents, and some dummies turn out to be great successes. I'm not sure I can account for it all, but following the Lord is the vital and the important thing. And that means obeying the Word and obeying the instincts that the Spirit of God lays on your heart. Now, that's a tricky thing because it's kind of subjective, and it's hard for me to illustrate it in a practical way. But I had that kind of a circumstance once. We had a student in the seminary. His son fell out of a tree, landed on a street on his head, and he was in the Catholic hospital in Philadelphia in a very bad state. I was coming back from a conference in Baltimore on Sunday night. He fell on Saturday morning. Coming back on Sunday night, I'm passing the Holy Redeemer Hospital at 2:00 in the morning. And the Lord just kind of touched me, and he said, you know little Tim is in the hospital there. Yeah, I said, I knew that. But it's two, you don't make hospital calls at 2:00 in the morning. But see, it's a subjective thing. Did I tell you that? I just drove on. I drove about 2 miles. And the Holy Spirit began to hit me with that concept in James 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not to sin to him. So after about 2 miles, I turned around and drove back. I thought, am I going to the hospital? They'll wonder what's wrong with me. Parked in the hospital, I went in with a Bible, and a nun came out from behind a desk immediately, and she said, who do you want to see? She saw the Bible. And I said, I wanted to see the McComas child. And she said, well, the family is with him in this particular section. She called another sister. They led me up immediately. Didn't even ask my name or for my credentials. I had a Bible. Led me up immediately. And I went in and saw this little fellow wrapped up. He was dying. And the family standing around him looking like you do when a child is dying. And I joined with them. We sang a couple hymns softly. We held hands. We prayed. We talked about God. And we asked for his life if it would be the will of God, and a bunch of other things like that. And then after about an hour, I went home, and he passed away in the very earlier hours in the morning, 6 or 7 or something like that. He passed away. And I don't affect a miracle cure, see, but I felt that I had done what God wanted me to do. I felt I had followed the Lord. And that's a subjective thing because there's no Bible verse that tells you, but I felt it in my heart. And that's where it's hard to communicate because somebody else may feel he ought to rob a bank, and that isn't right. Anything that you feel is contrary to God's word is wrong. God doesn't contradict himself. But the emotions of life that agree with the word, we listen to those things. We're guided that way. I should tell you, it doesn't have much to do with my illustration, but I should tell you that about 4 months later, the father stopped by my office. and we talked for some time. We were good friends. And then he said, I thought you'd like to know this. He said, my Tim, he said, had a strange kind of blood. And he said, it's the same kind that I have. So he said, I gave a pint of blood in the hospital for him and all that. He said, this morning, he said, I got a phone call from Memphis. And he said, there's a little girl in Memphis, he said, who's having a big operation and has this strange type of blood. And they wondered if I would give a pint of it for her, or, you know, whatever you give. And he said, they picked that up through the Red Cross and the blood bank, and they were calling the persons with this, whatever it was, strange type of blood. And he said, I told them, certainly I would give a pint of blood for her. And so he was going to the blood bank to give out whatever amount of blood you give for the little girl in Memphis. And a week later, he passed by, and he said, you know, the little girl in Memphis, he said, lives and is getting well. They had contacted the donors to tell them of that thing. And he said, you suppose that's why my son died? I said, I don't know about those things. I don't know. But I do know that when we follow the Lord, we will be right in every instance and circumstance. So whatever the case happens to be, we accept what he provides, the challenges that he gives. They looked in this account, some of the disciples, when they heard John talking, or Jesus talking about John, a rumor went out that he would never die until Jesus came. And John is quick to squelch that. Jesus, and John says, that's not what he said at all. He said, if he wants me to stay, then I'll do it. But really, he didn't say I'm going to live all that time. They quickly squashed that false rumor. John knows that he will live and likely will die as others died too, but that's in God's hands. The important thing is that we follow him. You need to go back and see in 1 Corinthians 12 how we're all equipped to serve him and all challenged to serve him. And consequently, we look up and we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And whatever equipment you've given me, whatever challenges you lay before me, I'm ready to use those things for you. In California, there's a brother who has put together the California Bible Conference that meets at Yosemite. I never can think of these guys' names. He's well in his 90s, and his first name is Bill. And the last time I was out there, he was 93, and he was going to visit missionaries in Africa when the conference was over. So I just like to meet these guys from time to time. In the Taylor family, you're shot at 63 and decrepit by 73. But the Bill at 93 was still going up, hiking up a big mountain out there and doing all kinds of things and going off on a missionary trip to Africa. But I've enjoyed talking with him when I was out in California. And so he said, have I ever told you how I discovered what my gift was, brother? And I said, no. I said, you never have. And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you now. He said, I wrote this tract about it. So here's a tract of how I found my gift. He says, you can read this tract. So he not only gave me one, he gave me 100. Must be not much demand for gift tracts in California. And I took it back to my room. It's not great big. I took it back to my room and sat down how I discovered my gift. And I assume was very much entertained by it. It was well written. And he never really does tell you how he discovered his gift. Finally he comes to the last page. He comes to the last page after talking about how the Lord saved him and what the Lord has helped him with. Comes to the last page. And he said, so he said, you see? He said, as long as I've known the Lord, I've just done whatever the Lord laid before me to do. He said, I've helped in the assembly any way I could. I've done this, that, whatever the Lord put before me to do. He said, I've never found out what my gift is. But he said, I've given my life to whatever the Lord put before me to do. And I said, hallelujah, I said. Now, I'm not going to be insulting on this. If you want to go to the seminars on how to discover your gift, that's all right with me. If it's the one that they pay me to teach, you should come. But I'm not going to say. But I thought of the simplicity of this good brother. The simplicity is simply saying, Lord Jesus, whatever you give me to use and wherever you lead me, I'll follow you and I'll use it and I'll accept the challenge. And I will be, incidentally, a blessing to the people of God and live for the glory of God. So the Lord says, do you love me? Not just to Peter, but to you. If you really love me, well then, follow me. Follow me. If I'm worthy of your love, I'm worthy of your allegiance in following me. So put yourself at my disposal. Accept what I provide and the challenges too. And finally, serve in whatever capacity you're given. Serve in whatever capacity you're given. When you're old, they will stretch forth thy hand. Another will put rags on you, and they'll carry you where you don't want to go. Another will gird you, the text says, and they'll carry you where you don't want to go. I'm glad the Lord hasn't told us in advance how life will go. Just suppose that the Lord came to you tonight and said, well, you've had a nice life. I'm planning for you to end your days with Alzheimer's disease. Just imagine how you would feel. The Lord hasn't done that. What he's done is to tell us in whatever capacity we are to serve him. Peter had information the rest of us don't have. And the Lord says to him, now follow me. In whatever capacity you find yourself, in whatever area you're put, follow me. Don't look around for better fields necessarily. I'm not saying that's wrong, but not necessarily. And don't imagine you'd be a lot better off if you had this gift or that skill or something else. Not necessarily. Just make it the career of life and the purpose to follow me and serve in whatever capacity you're given. They have a rather large youth conference at Blaisdell up near Buffalo. The assembly in Blaisdell. They've been good enough to invite me two or three times. They will have, 200 to 300 young people come for that thing. They put them in the homes of the saints, and they might put 20 in a home, but it's always been a nice thing for me to go to the conference place out. The first time I went, I didn't really know, I never know the groundwork at these places. The brethren are not good at telling you. You have to find them out by snooping. So I went, and I got there fairly early, and I went to the home of David Stifler, who is a great brother, and the Lord has greatly used him. One of Dave Stifler's home, he's cooking for the conference, he's organizing, doing all this stuff, and so all I'm doing is preaching five or six times, and I said, Mr. Stifler, I was still calling him Mr. in those days, I said, if there's anything I can do to help you, I said, let me know, I said, I love to help. And he, you have to know him, he looked at me in a cryptic way and he said, do you? and I said, I do, really, he said. And I said, I do, really. He said, all right, very well. So he dashed into a little room. He's about my age. He dashed into the room. He came back with a thick package of papers like this. And he said, these are the answer sheets from 200 and some Emmaus correspondence course lessons. And he said, I'm the grader and the recorder. He said, these need to be graded. He said, I've got the conference. He said, I don't know when I'll get it done. He said, if you'll want to help, grade these papers. Sure, I said. I'm a genius at grading papers. They're multiple choice. Forgive me if that sounds vain, but it's close to the truth. They're multiple choice questions. I've all done this on multiple choice questions where there were 100 answers. There were only 10 in each of these. I just put the answer sheet, took about 1 minute to memorize it, and then just grade. I was almost done before I left the room, but I was, I graded the papers. And so when I took the papers, I said, I've got these all graded. He looked a little surprised. He said, Doug, really? I said, yes, really. And I said, is there anything else you want me to do? He pulled out another big bunch of papers. Before the day was done, I had graded 3 big bunches of papers. See? But I want to tell you, I didn't mind that. That's kind of in my ballpark. All I had to do was memorize the answers and start marking with my pen. And that's fairly easy. There are 6 questions on one side and 4 on the other side. Just fly through them like crazy. You do all the 6s, then you turn over to all the 4s, and then you compute the answers, and it just goes like nothing. But you see, when you say, I will follow you, and somebody says, grade the papers, it is not particularly glorious. An easy thing to do is to say, well, that isn't much of a job. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord says to Peter, you'll serve in whatever capacity you're given. And the capacity you're going to be given is to die as a martyr. He's got a lot of years ahead of him. Herod wanted to kill him, but the Lord wouldn't let him, you remember? We think that he eventually died in Nero's persecution around 65 A.D. We're not sure, but we think about that period of time. So he really has a lot of years ahead of him yet. The Lord doesn't say, stand around and look glum or morose. He says, you follow me. And I went steadfast to the cross and executed all the will of God until it was accomplished. And that's what I want you to do, too. And that's kind of beautiful, folks. The concept is in whatever capacity you've given, that's where we follow the Lord Jesus. My school, Biblical Seminary, it's hard to describe it. It's a non-denominational theological graduate school. I mean, people from all kinds of places come to it, including some assembly fellows and characters from all sorts of places come to it. Nearby, there's one independent church that was founded about 1960. It's a little independent church, not so little, but small. And we had a student who came from South Carolina, and he wanted some place of service that he could work in the church. And so he began grunging around, and he found that these people needed a janitor. He'd already got a couple degrees, but they needed a janitor. And he went to that church and said, yeah, he'd be the janitor. And he didn't want money for it. He just wanted something to do. And that was good because they weren't paying for it either. So he worked and cleaned up. Eventually, they began to give him a small sum for his son because his work, he was one of those guys, a hardworking guy. So he said he spent his first year there cleaning the lavatories and the nursery and other places of less savory compassion and that sort of thing. And about the second year he had done that, they had a circumstance in which the man who was directing the youth got sick and he was laid out, so he became janitor and then he became youth worker along with it. And after a while, they got somebody else to be janitor. And a little while later, they asked if he would the Christian Ed person who would pass out the papers on Sunday and all that kind of stuff. And he did that too. And over a period of 4 or 5 years while he was in school, he went from one position to another, none of them very glorious. And then after he had finished seminary sometime, was looking for various things, the man who preached there decided to go off to Canada in another ministry, and so he left, and the pulpit was empty. Not the way we operate in our fellowships, I think, but the pulpit was empty. And they began to call people from all over the country to see who would like to preach there, and one day, somebody had a brilliant idea. He said, you know, he said, Paul, he said, has done everything we ever asked him to do, why don't we ask him to preach a couple Sundays? They discovered Paul was a great preacher. And he's had a fine ministry there for the last 10 or 12 years. And he has said many times, he said, the key in following the Lord Jesus in ministry and service is to do whatever your hand finds to do. You don't look down and say, Lord, if they'll make me director of the choir, I'll sing. And you don't say, Lord, if they'll make me head of the missionary committee, I'll chair the program. You say, in effect, Lord Jesus, I love you and I will follow you. And I will serve in whatever capacity you've given. If it's your will that I sit there until you come, I'm willing to do it. I'm hoping that is his will. I hate sitting. But that's the concept. He says to John, he said, if it's his will, my will that he sits there until I come, he said, that's nobody else's business. That's between him and me. So we serve in whatsoever capacity we're given, and we serve beautifully. I remember the first summer I was recreation director at Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania. Greenwood Hills is the mecca of the Eastern Assembly. And all the assemblies of the East, twice a day, people kneel towards Greenwood Hills. I'm just smiling. Probably in Missouri they kneel toward Turkey Hill. I don't know. But whatever the case is, I'm smiling. Just a joke late in the evening, a late evening joke. But I've enjoyed going there many times, and here the first time I was out, the first time I was recreation director. That's a glorious job at Greenwood. It's the program director. You arrange everything except who the speakers are. The board's done that. Everything else is in your hands, practically. At that time, it was that way. And so I'm feeling very important, you know. I've gotten the song leaders ready. I've arranged this, that, and the other thing. And a fellow came down, and he said, you know, the plumbing facilities in our cabin are clogged up and won't work. Say, that happens at Turkey Hill once in a while, but it hasn't happened to me. That it didn't work up. So I went down to the manager of the conference, the man who was a big muckety-muck, and I said, you know, I said, the facilities in so-and-so's place aren't working. And he said, well, he said, do you know whose job it is to get them in order? I said, whose? He said, the recreation director takes care of all of these things. I'm not very handy, but for the next 10 or 15 minutes, I'd like to tell you I worked hard at it. And the first thing you know, it was guggling and burgling and perking just fine, and I felt like a great success. He said, yeah, you're really qualified for that. I'm not always so responsive, folks. But I want to tell you that if you love Jesus, there's nothing better you can do than follow him. We have a great opportunity to speak of that love tomorrow when we meet to worship and remembrance for the Lord in the meeting that Jim spoke about a few moments ago. Almost an hour ago now. We have a great opportunity to say how we love it. But the words are not the only thing that's vital. And if I merely say, Lord, you know I love you, while I'm planning to run my own life, then I really don't love him very much more. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll go into 2 Corinthians 5. This evening I'm emphasizing just this simple truth. If you love me, follow me. We thank you, gracious Father, for your love and mercy to us. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus, whom we do love. We're not trying to be perfectionistic, Lord. We know that he loves us too, and he cares for us, but we do love him. And we pray that we would show that love as we follow him day by day. Be with us tonight for blessing and strengthening and encouragement in the testimony of our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.